The following podcast is from Tabernacle Baptist Church in Cartersville, Georgia. Thanks for listening.
When you study the New Testament, you find this word that appears over and over again, a word that we don't really use in our modern vernacular. It's the word fellowship. I remember the first church I pastored, we had the opportunity to connect with one of the children's school teachers, and long story short, invited this individual to church. This individual experienced Christ and worship, became a believer. Several months after becoming a new believer, we were having a Sunday night event at the church, and during our Sunday school or life group time, this new believer who had been one of the children's teachers asked, "Hey, that event tonight, that's in that room in the church, that big room, what's the word we use for it?" Fellowship, that's it, the fellowship hall. It was a strange word to a new believer, fellowship. You don't use really the word fellowship on a daily basis. It's not a word really used amongst non-Christians, but it's one we see in Scripture numerous times. In fact, the word fellowship is a translation of a Greek word in the New Testament, koinonia. It's used around 17 times in the New Testament. And this term speaks of a partnership. It's a word that spoke of people who had an association with one another or some sort of communion with one another. It's a word that signified community. Plain and simple, the word meant to share things in common. Now, when we study the New Testament, we find that this concept of fellowship is very important to God's people. It was very important to the Lord Jesus. He wanted us to have a fellowship amongst ourselves. He wanted us to share some things in common. Fellowship is to be a defining trait of God's people, of the church. Fellowship. And so we have identified fellowship as being one of our key priorities as a church. Now, when we talk about this idea of Vision Month here in January, why a Vision Month? Well, it's the first of the year. We want to be reminded of why we exist as a church, who we are, and what we do. I want you to know this, as we talk about Vision Month, don't think of this as I'm the man with all the answers. Don't think of this as I'm like Moses, the man who goes up to the mountain and receives some secret revelation, then shows up at church in Vision Month and tells y'all all the secrets God's revealed to me. I'm not that man. I'm not that individual. I'm not the prophet or a son of a prophet. I'm just a Bible-believing pastor and preacher. Know this, when it comes time for Vision Month here, we're just simply looking into God's word and trying to discover and trying to remember, what does Jesus say about his church? Plain and simple, plain and simple. What does God's word say about the purpose of the church? What does God in his word say about the priorities of the church? Now, when it comes to the purpose of the church, we know this, Jesus has established our purpose. He said, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the church is to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Jesus taught, Matthew 22, 37 through 40, that his people are to make loving God and loving others their foremost priority. Those two teachings I've just referenced, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and Matthew 22, 37 through 40, form Jesus' two great teachings. The first is the Great Commission, go into all the world and make disciples. The second is the great commandment, live to love the Lord your God and to love others. So we take these two great teachings and we say as a church, I'm not the man with all the answers. We take these two great teachings and we say, according to Jesus, we are to exist to know him and make him known. And simply, the way we try to state that as a church is that we exist to connect people to their ultimate purpose in life in Jesus Christ. So biblically and according to Jesus, we have a purpose. And then on top of that, we have priorities as a church. Now, these priorities aren't up to me. These aren't something we've created. The purpose and priorities of the church should not be different and distinct amongst individual congregations. Every congregation should live for the same purpose and priorities. When we study the Bible in Acts, the book of Acts, we find that the early church radically pursued certain priorities so that they might fulfill Jesus' purpose for the church, as stated in the Great Commission and as repeated in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. When you read and study Acts chapter 2, verse 42, you see a brief synopsis of what the church did on a regular basis. You find that the church was regularly devoted to, number one, worship, number two, fellowship, number three, discipleship and training in God's word, and number four, outreach. So we've identified worship, fellowship, discipleship, and outreach as our key priorities as a church. If we do these four biblical things on a regular basis, by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we will inadvertently fulfill Jesus' purpose for the church, the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. So notice that one of our key priorities is this koinonia, fellowship. And we're focusing on this morning. Connecting, having community, having this sense of having something in common. This should be a priority of the church. You're not just here to connect with God, you're here to connect with God's people. That's why the person who says, I can worship God from anywhere, I don't need organized religion, that individual is missing what's really involved in the church. Yes, you're here for corporate worship, but you're also here to connect life on life with other believers. Jesus held up this priority of fellowship. In John chapter 17, verse number 21, when he prayed for us, the church that would come as a result of the disciples' ministry, he prayed, Lord, may they all be one. As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be one in us. Hear the words of Jesus, just as there is an interconnectedness and interrelatedness amongst the Trinity, the Lord desires for there to be that type of interconnectedness and interrelatedness amongst us, his people. And then Jesus said that such fellowship will bring great glory to his name. May they also be one in us, so that the world may believe you sent me. So hear the words of Jesus. If we can learn to live in love and fellowship, the Lord will take that love and fellowship and shine the bright light of Jesus. Where there is a party spirit, where there is ugliness, where there is ungodliness in how we treat one another, rest assured that such ugliness and ungodliness will bring a blight and a black mark upon the church that will hurt the name of Jesus. When the world sees division, when they see a lack of fellowship, they many times will say, no thanks to Jesus. So let's consider this topic of fellowship this morning. In the midst of a divisive world, in a world in which many argue and bicker over their opinions, in a world in which many people sinfully judge others and pretend that they have the ability to know the content of others' hearts, in a world in which people put labels on one another, may we see the high value of fellowship and see the way in which if we have fellowship in our midst, the Lord can use that to greatly build his kingdom. So we start with a couple questions this morning about fellowship. First of all, what is the basis of fellowship? What forms fellowship in our midst? This word koinonia, having something in common, what does it mean? How can we be one as Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit are one? Is it some sort of groupthink? Is it some sort of conformity to culture or a personality? Well, let's study the Bible. Now, know this, many times when I preach verse by verse through passage of Scripture. This morning we're doing something a little bit different. We're taking words from Scripture and we're seeing how they're used throughout Scripture. And so first I want to speak to you about the basis of fellowship. And what we want to do is we want to take this word koinonia, and we want to see, we want to expose how it's used in the New Testament to discover the true nature of koinonia. Yes, there's profit in preaching verse by verse through books of the Bible, but there's also great profit in stepping away from Scripture and looking at the grand narrative of Scripture and seeing how things, words are used throughout the Bible. So let's look at this word koinonia and discover how it's used throughout the New Testament. And in looking at how this word koinonia is used in the New Testament, I believe we'll discover the basis of Christian fellowship. How can we have fellowship? Well, let's study the word koinonia. By examining the way in which it's used in the New Testament, we see three foundations for Christian fellowship. So follow along with me. Letter A, we see that fellowship, koinonia, is based on our walk with Christ. Our walk with Christ. I remember first church I served in on staff, there was some division. There was great division. There were a lot of problems in this church. And I remember a man who I really respected, who mentored me as a young man. I remember him telling me one time, "Patrick, mark it down. Whenever there is great division in the body of Christ, there is someone somewhere who is not walking with the Lord." I believe there are perhaps exceptions at times. Sometimes people become divided over personal preferences, and perhaps they don't see beyond their preferences. Culture can sometimes divide, and people aren't able to see beyond culture. Perhaps sometimes personality types divide, and there are people in our midst who aren't mature enough emotionally to know differences in personality, and they make Matthew 7:1 sinful judgments about others. So there are perhaps exceptions to the rule, but know this from my friend's observation, that our walk with Christ has a powerful way to unite us. And know this, schisms and relational breakdowns amongst believers are often the result of spiritual problems in our midst. I can remember taking our church staff when I was in Oklahoma down to Southwestern Seminary for a time of retreat and training, and we had one of the professors come in and provide some training for us, and his lesson was on this: every problem in your church is a spiritual problem. Spiritual problems are behind the scenes of every problem in your church. And know this, fellowship is built upon spiritual realities, our individual walk with Christ. How can we be united as a church? Is it about us liking the same things, being of the same culture, being of the same political persuasion? No, hear the word of God. Unity is first built when the individual members of a church are during the week walking with the Lord. Listen to how John used this word koinonia. In 1 John 1:7, he said, "If we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship," that is koinonia, "with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." The word walk here is one that was famously used in the New Testament to speak of a faithful Christian lifestyle. According to John, unity grows in the midst of the church when individual members throughout the week are committed to walking with the Lord. Hey, you're here on Sunday morning, but can I ask you, are you reading the Word of God during the week? You're here on Sunday morning and you're professing to be a Christian. Praise the Lord for that. But have you prayed at all during the week? Oh, you're here this morning to worship Christ and to gather with the life group. But during the week, have you been walking with Jesus and battling sin and selfishness in your own life? Have you been conformed to the image of Christ lately? Are you walking with the Lord? Oh, don't be surprised amongst the church when there are divisions. Many times it comes from the fact that people aren't humbly walking with their Lord. And when they approach the body of Christ, they approach it like a restaurant in town with the eye of a critic, their eye on self and what they get. Oh, but when you're walking with Jesus during the week, you know that the Christian life isn't about you. And then you approach the body of Christ with an eye on the great commandment, worshiping God, loving Him, and loving others. A walk with Jesus is the first basis of fellowship. Letter B, the truth of Christ is another basis. Think about that early church in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. What tied them together? What made them new? Consider the way koinonia, the word koinonia, was used in Acts 2, 42. The Bible there says the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. Oh, if there ever were discussions and debates amongst the early church, it wasn't based upon personal opinions and self-righteous judgments of others. Instead, if there were debates and discussions, go read about the Jerusalem Council. And you'll find in the Jerusalem Council, they debated and they discussed the Word of God. The apostles' teachings were at the center of the early church. Bible doctrine was their focus. They were one because they were studying the Word of God. They weren't given over to the opinions of men and the controversies of culture. Instead, they were focused on the apostles' teaching. The word rendered teaching here is a word for doctrine. Doctrine. It refers to instruction. Instruction from God's Word. This means that the early church, when they got together, they were focused on principles and precepts from the prophets and the apostles. Some discount the need nowadays for strong doctrine in the church. There's a spirit in America of religious entertainment, and churches build religious shows to attract religious spectators. And many times they do so to the peril of the body of Christ. The early church gives a witness. The gathering of God's people should be a place where there is great emphasis on instruction and doctrine from God's Word. And when our minds are changed by the truth of God and our hearts are transformed by the truth of God, when we become ones who are in alignment with the plumb line of Scripture, there will be a more natural type of unity in our midst, unity that comes from the Word of God. And this past Friday night at our house, we had just family time. We had nothing on the schedule. We had supper together, and then Laura said, you know what I'd like for us to do is I'd love to play board games. So we got out a board game. We played one of our favorites, Rummy Cube. How many of y'all like Rummy Cube? Have you ever played that game before? Here's another one of our favorite board games on the screen. This is called Millborn. This is a French card game. You ought to check this out on Amazon. They have the English version. Laura's parents turned me on to this game. They've played it for years. Laura's dad's dad played this game. But you know what happens with board games sometimes? Have you ever got together with another group of people and played a board game that's one of your favorites and you discover that they have different rules? Has this ever happened to you? It's like, no, you can't do that. Yeah, that's how we play it. Well, it says right here in the instruction booklet that, no, my dad did it this way, so that's why we do it this way. So when it comes to playing board games of any sort, if all were to just humbly consult the instructions, then there wouldn't be those disagreements and divisions. And can I say to you that something is true for the church? If we would humbly submit ourselves to the Word of God and make God's truth the plumb line, the standard for the way we think and our priorities in life, we would still be different. There's diversity. I'm not calling for groupthink or conformity to I'm not calling for a cult-like mentality, but hear me. Unity would grow if people would make Christ and his truth foremost. A lot of times there's arguings and complaints in church, and people don't even have, can't even affix a Bible verse to it. And it shows that Scripture isn't really their focus. The Lord really isn't their focus. Self is. Letter C, what's another standard for fellowship? What's another basis for fellowship? I want you to see this from the Word of God. How is this word koinonia used? It's also used in reference to the mission of Christ. When Paul wrote to the Philippians, he used this word koinonia at the outset of his letter, and he spoke of the way in which he and the Philippians had a partnership in the gospel. A partnership in the gospel. Philippians 1, 6. See, if you study the reason Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians, they had given to his missions ministry, Philippians chapter 4. In fact, the entire letter is really a thank you letter to the church because of their great generosity. They understood the law of the Lord concerning tithes and offerings, and they gave of the first fruit of their income, though they were poor and destitute, we read in his letter to the Corinthians, they gave to the Apostle Paul's ministry. And Paul wrote this letter to say, thank you, we have a partnership, we have something in common, we are all together about getting the gospel to people who don't know Jesus. You see, Paul, the apostle, and the Philippians together were like a band of brothers seeking to fulfill what Jesus said in Acts 1:8. You will be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Church, how can we have fellowship? How can we be one? How can we be united? Oh, here the basis of Christian fellowship. It comes through individually, we walk with Christ. It comes through the truth of Christ. And it comes through us being on the same team and serving side by side for the gospel to get the good news of Jesus to people who don't know Jesus. A church that's focused on the Great Commission will be unified. So we talk about Vision Month and we talk about fellowship. What builds our fellowship here? Well, we're aiming all to walk with Jesus. We're aiming to be people of God's truth. And we're aiming collectively together to get the gospel to people who don't have the gospel. And in doing these things, we will see the fellowship grow and thrive in our midst. So we're talking about fellowship, and I've talked about the basis of fellowship by studying the way in which this word koinonia is used in the New Testament. Let's also talk about the behaviors of fellowship. The behaviors of fellowship. On numerous occasions in the New Testament, we see this phrase, one another, used of the early church. One another. One another. We see it used as a command many times to speak of what we are to do to one another in the fellowship. We see it used even as an adjective to describe how we are to be towards one another. So again, we're not preaching verse by verse through a passage of Scripture this morning. We're taking more of a systematic, thematic study and looking at how certain phrases are used in words. When we look at this word one another and how the New Testament uses it of the community of Christ, we find that there are certain behaviors that ought to characterize our interaction with other believers. Now, let me say this before I launch into five one another statements in the New Testament. Here as a church, we have our purpose to connect people to their ultimate purpose in life in Jesus Christ. We have four priorities of worship, fellowship, discipleship, and outreach. We also, as a staff, are proposing a plan, like a way in which we can take action on these priorities. I hope you know this. Our staff here regards Ephesians 4, 11 through 12 as being critical to understanding how the church operates. There, Paul said that the Lord gave pastors to equip the saints to fulfill the work of ministry. So we're all to be a part of this plan. We're all to be a part of the ministry. My part is just to help lead and to train and to equip the body so that we're all engaged in the ministry of Christ. So I take that as a personal responsibility with my calling. And I really have this perspective. I'm here to preach the word and to lead the church, the help of the Holy Spirit to fulfill its purpose and priorities. So with that, we offer a plan. How can we go about doing what the Lord's called us to do? How? Well, we've said this, we would love to align all of our ministry events and meeting times with our four key priorities. In other words, if we have any event through this church, we ought to be able to say that it primarily fulfills one of the four priorities: worship, fellowship, discipleship, and outreach. Why in the world would we do anything that isn't aimed at fulfilling one of our church priorities? So we want to align all of our ministry events with our priorities. We also want to align all of our meeting times with our priorities. So we have four standard meeting times here. On Sunday morning, we have life groups and we have worship. On Sunday night, we have a gathering. On Wednesday evening, we have a gathering. So in our plan, we're saying, let's primarily align each of those meeting times with one of our priorities. This worship time should be all about worship. On Sunday nights, we're offering here in the future, you'll hear more about this tonight. Sunday nights will be all about discipleship training. Wednesday night is all about providing ministries for our community: student ministry, children ministry, preschool ministry, outreach ministries, our worship ministry. And then that leaves us with our life groups. And we're proposing that life groups are primarily about fellowship. I say primarily because life groups certainly will involve some teaching. There will be certainly some discipleship. There will certainly be a degree of outreach. But life groups are first and foremost about where believers connect with other believers. Life groups are about you finding fellowship, your Christian group of friends. Now, I say all this to set the stage for the one another statements that we find in the New Testament, because when we get together in life groups, I believe the one another statements, five of them, provide an outline of what should go on during our life group times. Consider five one another statements, and they tell us what our fellowship should look like. Letter A, we find in Scripture this idea of love. Over and over again, Jesus called us to love one another. John 13, 34 through 35 is perhaps the most well-known love one another statement. But you see this throughout the New Testament. And the love Jesus calls us to is not romantic love. It is not family-like love. It's not just mere friendship love. This is agape love. It's a Greek word, agape. This Greek word, agape, spoke of a willful decision to have a kind regard for others. This wasn't a falling in love type of love. This was a love based upon a choice wherein one put another person as a priority over him or herself. This is Philippians 2:3. Consider others as being more important than yourself. This is the great commandment: love your neighbor as yourself. This is the golden rule, Matthew 7:12. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So our life groups here at Tabernacle Baptist provide an opportunity for believers to connect in fellowship. And the type of fellowship wherein they get a reprieve and a break from the world and all of the ugliness and divisiveness that's in the world. And they have an opportunity to place their affections on other believers and grow in true Christian friendship and Christian community. Love one another. Second one another we see in the New Testament is this one that Jesus gave in John 13:14. When he told his disciples to wash one another's feet. Now, don't worry, I'm not advocating foot washing. That's not a part of Vision Month. I'm not transitioning us to be a foot washing Baptist church. I can remember when I was young, we were up in North Georgia, and my grandfather had a cabin up in the mountains, and we went on a walk one day down the gravel road that his cabin was off of, and we saw this little white, simple church building, and I asked Papa, is that a church? And he said, yeah, it's a church. It's a foot washing church. And I thought, what in the world type of church is that? Wasn't until years later that I learned, based on John chapter 13, there's some people that believe when Jesus said, wash one another's feet, they believe that this is a third ordinance of the church. Along with baptism and the Lord's Supper, they believe that we should regularly, in a ceremonial fashion, wash one another's feet. Is that what Jesus meant when he said, wash one another's feet? I don't think so. Our Lord's instruction shouldn't be perceived as a command for us to literally engage in foot washing. Instead, Jesus was giving a command for his earliest disciples to serve one another by performing a simple everyday task that was needed for people living in a first century world. In a first century ancient Near East society, one often had sandals on his or her feet, and one regularly walked in dusty streets. So when one showed up to a house or a place of business, there might be a servant, a household servant, or a slave to wash feet. And Jesus called his disciples through this picturesque activity. He called his disciples to be ones who serve others. And the instruction remains for us. We're not called to wash disciples' feet in a ceremonial sense, but we are called to practically meet the needs of other believers in our midst. What does this mean in a life group for young couples? There might be new babies born, and young couples help meet needs by bringing meals and by bringing diapers. What does this mean? Well, in a older age life group, there might be couples who are going through that stage in life where their parents are passing away. And when there's a death in the family of members of a life group, there's life group members there to serve and to meet needs associated with that time of bereavement. All service can take upon itself all forms, but the point here is that through life groups and through our church, there should be a practical avenue to love one another, to serve one another. Number three, when we study the one another statements, we see this idea of edification. Edification, that's another word we don't use on a regular basis, but we find it in the New Testament in Romans 14, 19, in reference to how the church is to behave. There Paul said, let us pursue what promotes peace and what builds up one another. Builds up. This is a word translated builds up that was used literally in the world of construction in the first century. Here it's used figuratively in a spiritual sense to speak of the way believers are to enrich one another spiritually. By using their spiritual gifts, Romans 12, 6 through 8, believers are to pour into one another's lives in order to build up other people, other believers, spiritually. So we pursue edification. May we be quick to put the attention on the soul needs of others, using our spiritual gifts to invest in others in order to build them up. One of my spiritual gifts, I think, from Romans 12, 6 is teaching. I don't think I really had a natural capacity for that before I became a believer. But after I became a believer, it just came out. I had this urge. I think it was the Spirit of God within me. And God is my witness as I teach and as I preach. Sure, there's mixed motives all the time, right? We're all imperfect at best. We're all stained by sin. Charles Spurgeon said, our most holy prayers are tainted by sin. But before God, my aim in preaching and teaching is there's folks out here this morning, and you have souls, you're made in the image of God. And may it be my desire to share the word of God so that your soul and spirit may be built up. And hear me this morning, that's not just something for the preacher to do. Go study Romans 12, 6 through 8. We all have spiritual gifts, and it should be our aim to use those spiritual gifts in the body of Christ so that others may be built up. Oh, hear me. There's a lot of belittling in the world today. The body of Christ is called to build one another up. Letter D, we learn this fellowship amongst the church should also involve instruction. Paul said in Romans 15, 14, instruct one another. Instruct one another. He shared a similar concern in his letter to the Ephesians and the Colossians. This instruction that we find in the New Testament isn't just focused on head knowledge, it's also focused on heart transformation. Know this, Christian teaching, Christian doctrine is different than all the types of doctrine and instruction you'll find in the world. Christian instruction and doctrine is focused on belief and behavior, information for the sake of transformation. And some in our midst have that Holy Spirit gift, Romans 12, 6, of teaching. And when we get together in life groups and when we gather, there are people to teach so that the body of Christ might be made one and people might receive information that leads to transformation. Let me close with one last truth here. Through the one another statements, we also learn that encouragement should be found in our midst. Paul told the Thessalonians or the Thessalonians twice, encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:18 and 5:11. Do you have a friend or a family member when you're around them, it's just encouraging? It's like you've received a breath of fresh air. There's so much discouraging stuff in the world. Do you know what it's like to be around somebody? Maybe you go to lunch with them and they just kind of cheer you up and lift you up. Hey, the body of Christ is to function like that. It's interesting that Paul would write this to the Thessalonians because they are known when you study the Bible as being the good church. There weren't many problems. Read all the other letters in the New Testament and you'll find out there were some messed up churches. The Thessalonians were this good church. Yet Paul knew they still needed to be reminded that when you meet together, your eyes are to be on encouragement. Oh, how sad it is when believers sinfully judge one another and tear each other down. When the Lord has called us to encourage one another, it's interesting, this word encourage is the Greek word that was often used of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not saying a believer can play the role of the Holy Spirit, but in a similar sense, they fulfill a similar function. The title for Holy Spirit, Paraclete, meant to come alongside, and the Bible uses this title of believers. We're to come alongside one another in this dark and dreary and depressing and discouraging world and encourage one another, cheer one another on, speaking the truth in love. Sure, there's a time where believers need to be corrected when there is obvious sin, flagrant sin. But we all have the ability to see into one another's hearts. And so the sinful type of judging should be repented of. And our aim should be to encourage one another, to come alongside, to cheer one another up, to build each other up. Believers need other believers to stand by their side in this world for the purposes of comfort and exhortation. Even when things are good in life and there aren't the tragedies, the trials, the temptations, and the testings, the darkness and depravity of a fallen society makes Christian encouragement a dire necessity. Encourage one another.
For more information, visit us online at tabernaclebaptist.org. Thanks for listening.